Good morning, friends. It's my privilege to talk to you today about a little bit about a part of Scripture that has been talked about a lot. And a lot of what I'm going to say today, I'm sure you've already heard, but the material bears reconsideration. So that's my plea to you. In the Pew Bibles, it's in Matthew 5. It's on page 5 of the New Testament, if you want to look at that. But what I'm going to be quoting is from the New Revised Standard Version, so it won't be exactly the same as what's in the Bible. So it goes like this. And Jesus taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when people slander you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for so they treated the prophets who were before you." So that's the scripture, and any children who want to stay are welcome to, but any who would like to go and have some fun, please do.
We're not going to have fun?
We are going to have fun. All right. So the first question is, why are the Beatitudes called the Beatitudes? And I learned that there's a Latin word called beatus, which means blessed, happy, privileged, and it's the same kind of phrase that a lot of psalms lead off with, like Psalm 1 leads off with, "Happy is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." So it's the same kind of phrasing. Jesus may have got the structure of this from those psalms. I don't know. But they're really sayings or slogans or advice on how to be happy. So when I was on vacation last summer, I had some time to be quiet and be with God and just listen a little bit. And I was led to the Beatitudes, and I had some time to meditate on them. And then I was gone on a retreat with Liz a few weeks ago and had the privilege of having some more quiet time to think about it and what they've meant in my life and what I thought about them. There are eight of them. There are eight blesseds, and it's been said that they're meant to be taken as a whole. They're one whole thing. They're not a sort of a spiritual buffet of, you know, I'll take that one and that one. But I'm going to consider them that way, just to look at the facets of them. So here goes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I believe to be poor in spirit is to understand our poverty and the lack of resources that we have. And the corollary of that is to understand the humongous resources God has, that God is willing to deploy on our behalf, on the world's behalf. My own. There'll be a lot of personal examples, because this is a lot of my own interaction with these things. So I know that in loving my family, the strength to do that doesn't come from me. You know, as I pray, as I read scripture, as I meditate on scripture, as I seek to let the Spirit lead me fitfully, and some steps forward and some steps back, but it's the Spirit that gives the strength to actually show love in whatever ways are open to me to do that. And likewise, if I succeed at work, it's not because I'm so smart or because I'm so hardworking. It's because God has blessed me with some gifts and some support and some health to succeed in my job. So the credit belongs to God. And note that I don't always recognize that, but in my saner moments I do. And I think the blessing of being poor in spirit is we are open to seeing God's resources coming our way. We're open to receiving, we're open to recognize them when they are there, which they are, and we're open to the help that they bring us, and we take advantage of it. In fact, I often feel closest to God when I've messed up, when I've erred in some way, and I've suffered the consequences of that error, and I've turned back to God, and made amends where it's appropriate to do so, and at that time I feel keenly God's gracious reacceptance of me, and I think the kingdom of heaven is experienced at that time. One can also call it the realm of heaven. So I'll refer to it as the realm of heaven as I go on. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This one is kind of a hard one for me. I know someone, a boy named Kevin, who has severe mental illness, from which he will probably not recover. That's pretty hard for Kevin's dad. There was Jane, who was sweet, bubbly little girl of 12 years old whose bicycle was hit by a truck through no fault of the driver. It was just one of those freak accidents, and she was killed. And Kevin's father's an atheist, and Jane's mother lost her faith over that. And it's hard. It's hard, and I don't have anything I can tell them. That hasn't happened to me, but I can be with them. I can be with them and just acknowledge their pain. Be with them in that. Be there. My own worst experience in my life, I have to say, was my divorce from Mary, who some of you remember. And that was a very wrenching time for me, but I got through it. And I got through it with God's comfort that came to me through friends, through the church, through my children who cheered me up. And sometimes directly from God in a way that I cannot explain but was real. I mourned and I was comforted. And God knows things are much better now. But the experience exhorts me to be an agent of God's comfort where I have the opportunity to do that. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So to inherit is to receive wealth or powers or qualities or duties that comes down to you by inheritance, of course. And I think to inherit the earth, we must understand our place in the earth, our place here, to really understand the earth and to really enjoy the benefits of it. And the primary thing about understanding our place is that God is God, and I am not. And yeah, it's kind of funny, but we forget that sometimes. We are God's creation. Romans 12:3 exhorts us to think soberly about who we are, what we can do, what our capabilities are. And when we do that, we realize that we are exalted as God's children, but we are humble as God's creation. So it's a paradox that we're exalted and humble at the same time, but I think both it's good to keep both in mind. I think when both of those are kept in mind, we really get it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So in the adult Sunday school, we spent time talking about John Woolman, who most of you know who he was, but if you don't, he was an 18th century anti-slavery activist. And John Woolman was very concerned from an early age that his actions, how he lived was lined up with what God thought was right. And he worked his way through that during his life, and he made progress on that. And he extended that concern to the Society of Friends as a whole, and he spent decades of his life single-mindedly working on that. And he put aside peripheral things, he sold his business, he got a simpler business, he did other things. And God gave John Woolman what he was looking for. I don't think John Woolman was self-righteous, but I think God gave him the quality of righteousness. And John was filled with what he hungered for. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. To forgive is to swim in the ocean of God's forgiveness. And that is delightful, and it's not always easy. We who are married know that it can take some time to work through disputes and disagreements, and in doing that, one looks past annoyance and hurt and resentment, and one finds the good and the lovable in the other person. Because it is certainly there. At work, it's being aware of the desire of other people around you to do good work, to sincerely want to do good work and to work with them in that. When the disputes that will come, one really has to explain one's hurt and reach accommodations. That's true. But the main focus needs to be on loving the other person. Having the grace to realize that, I think it makes somebody really open to understanding the fundamental, this is real fundamentalism, folks, to understanding the fundamental attitude God has towards us, which is one of forgiveness and mercy. That's the real Christian fundamentalism right there. And it makes us open to that, which is good. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is my personal favorite. Because if the heart is clear of impurities and things that block the light, then the light comes through and one can see. There's no need to talk here about things that that cloud moral vision or block light. We all know what they are. If anybody wants to talk to me about them in the social hour later, I know them very well. I know them all too well, and I can talk about them. But here I'll just say that as Quakers, we believe that God's light is within each of us, and it's available to us all the time. And it's a lifelong exercise to remove the blocks to that and what obscures that. But the wonder and the glory of when those blocks are removed and one sees Jesus more clearly, I can't think of a greater pleasure in life than that, to see God. So that's really cool. Okay, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This is an emphasis for friends, so maybe not too much needs to be said about this one. And I am aware that on this one I'm really preaching to the choir. So I enjoy that. God wants all of her children to live together in harmony, in peace, freedom from fear, freedom from want. And if we really want to be in the image of God, we will work hard towards peace, like many of you have done for a long, long time. There's an anti-terror slogan that says, if you see something, say something. If you see a suitcase somewhere, But I say, if you see something, do something. If there's something in my power to contribute to building peace in my personal life or my work or politically or socially, then do it. If it's in my power, do it. We have one life to live. We have one, so let's make it count. I've had mixed success on this. There was one time I broke up a fight. That was good. There's another time I had a chance to break up a fight and I didn't do it. And that's not an episode I look back on with satisfaction. So working to restore warring parties or enemies is hard work, and it's often thankless work. But that's what we do. That's what children of God do. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who live and speak and act in right relationship with God will probably shine a light on some unrighteousness and some sin somewhere. Lincoln said, people tend not to appreciate having it pointed out that their interests are not aligned with those of the Almighty. And so some people may fight to suppress the light, and they'll fight to suppress those who live in the light. Now this idea in the Beatitudes, it gets three times the lines of any of the other ones, so that would show that it's probably something to pay attention to. And that's, I suppose, maybe that's because that's where most is laid on the line. And that's where Jesus says the greatest reward is, to stand up and be counted. So I have to ask all of us, especially me, are we speaking up? There are dozens of countries in the world where Christians who publicly acknowledge Christ or say Jesus is Lord, that they are being murdered and they're being beaten and jailed and so forth, and dozens. And I'm exhorting myself here to be aware of that and say something about that when I can. Or something I think we're all aware of is that American per capita consumption is six times what the world can support. And that love and justice to future generations is not being shown, but rather blatant disregard. It becomes increasingly self-evident all the time. And I know that friends are speaking up about that. FCNL talks about that a lot and works hard to lobby for that, which is good. I have to ask myself, is my own life becoming more sustainable or less sustainable? And I have some work to do there, I will admit that. Another thing is, how transparent am I about my relationship with Jesus out there in the world and at work? Do I care more about what he thinks than what they think? Sometimes yes, sometimes no, but I'm trying to move it more toward the yes category. So I would never say seek persecution. I would never say that. But I do think that a person that really follows Jesus kind of has to expect that it's going to come at some point. And when it does, Jesus says, be very glad. Rejoice in it, because your reward is great. So the last point I'd like to make before I stop is that in all these Beatitudes and all these teaching, we see a loving, giving God. God is giving gifts. She's giving stuff. Like access to the realm of God, comfort, inheriting the earth, being conformed to the true perception of God and self, mercy, seeing God, adoption, and great reward when we stand up and be counted. To paraphrase a current politician, friends, this is big. This is a great deal. This is not offered by anybody else, not offered anywhere else. So don't accept no substitutes, accept no counterfeits. This is the real deal. If we try to save our life, we'll lose it. If we lose our life for Christ, we'll get it. We'll gain it. And we will heap huge rewards. So,
amen.
Please, so thank you. Please consider this and ask God to show what it means for you and for us.